بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. So we resume our lessons in explaining this book عمدة الأحكام by الحافظ Abdul Ghani Al-Maqdisi Rahimullah, in which he compiled a number of hadith, over 400 hadith, all pertaining to the rulings of various acts of worship. And I mentioned previously how we began with the book of Tahara, the book of purification, then the book of Salah, and so on and so forth. And in these lessons, we are covering the book of At-Tahara, Kitab At-Tahara. And I previously mentioned the meaning of At-Tahara, and it is Raf'ul Hadath wa Nazahatu Anil Khabath. It is for a person to remove himself from the state of Al-Hadath, and I'll explain what Al-Hadath is in a short while, and for a person to remove any impurities, any khubath from himself. The first hadith that we covered was the hadith of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu. And it is a famous hadith, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. Indeed, all actions are by their intention. And the author mentioned this hadith for a number of reasons. Number one, to highlight the importance of al-ikhlas, of sincerity. And secondly, because the main condition of every act of worship is al-ikhlas, is sincerity. So whoever is not sincere in his acts of worship, then those acts of worship are not accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second hadith we covered was the hadith of the great companion Abu Hurairah radiyallahu anhu. Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi, that the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, La yaqbalu Allahu salata ahadikum idha ahdatha hatta yatawadda. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah does not accept the prayer of any of you, إِذَا أَحْدَثَ, if he enters into a state of hadath up until he performs wudu. And the meaning of hadath is, as ulama have mentioned, وَصْفٌ قَائِمٌ بِالْبَدَنْ يَمْنَوْ الصَّلَىٰ. Hadath is a state that a person is in which prevents him from praying. And in order for a person to remove himself from the state of hadath, he has to then make tahara. And the type of tahara, the type of purification he makes, is according to the state of the, according to the type of hadath. So if it is minor hadath, i.e. due to urine or feces or passing wind, then he makes wudu. And this wudu takes him out of the state of hadath, and now he's allowed to pray again. If water is not found, then he makes a tayammum. And if his hadath, if his state of physical impurity is major impurity, i.e. al-hadath al-akbar, then he has to make ghusl. And al-hadath al-akbar is due to two things. Either sexual intercourse. And the meaning of sexual intercourse is when the private parts of the male and the female meet, even if there is no ejaculation, still he has to make al-ghusl. And then the other is if there is a discharge of semen, like a wet dream, for example, he has to also make ghusl. So there are two types of hadath, hadath al-asghar and hadath al-akbar, which we have discussed previously. In this lesson, we're going to cover the third hadith. And the third hadith is a hadith which has been narrated by a number of companions. And the author said, عن عبد الله ابن عمر ابن العاص وأبي هريرة وعائشة رضي الله عنهم أجمعين. Upon the authority of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As and Abu Huraira and Aisha, may Allah be pleased with all of them. So this shows that this hadith has been narrated by a number of companions. And from amongst those companions who have narrated this hadith are three: Abdullah and Abu Hurairah and Aisha رضي الله عنهم أجمعين. قالوا, all of them said, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, ويل للأعقاب من النار. Woe be to the heels from the fire. Woe be to the heels from the fire. Remember, we said regarding these ahadith that this book has only mentioned those ahadith relating to the ahkam, to the rulings of worship, which are in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim. So that's why we never find the author saying that this has been mentioned by Abu Dawood or Ibn Majah, because all of the hadith are with Bukhari and Muslim, or Bukhari and or Muslim. As I mentioned, this hadith was narrated by three famous companions, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, and Abu Hurairah and Aisha radiyallahu anhum ajma'in. And when we explain these hadith, we follow a particular pattern. The first pattern is, or the first stage of explaining this hadith, is to speak about the narrators of the hadith very briefly. Secondly, to understand some of the vocabulary and some of the words in the hadith. Thirdly, to mention the general meaning of the hadith. And fourthly, to mention specific points of benefit from this hadith. So the first companion who narrated this hadith is Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhuma. Ismail Muhammad, why do we say radiyallahu anhuma and we don't say radiyallahu anhu? What's the difference?
Because radiyallahu anhu is a male.
Right. A female, and radiyallahu anhuma. Yeah, two. So what? And so what this hadith shows is that Abdullah and Amr ibn al-As, both of them were companions. So he is a companion, son of another companion, and he is one of the companions wherein the son or the child accepted Islam before the father. So from between Abdullah and his father, Amr ibn al-As, Abdullah was the one who accepted Islam first, and then after him, Amr ibn al-As accepted al-Islam. And both of them made hijrah to Medina before the conquest of Mecca. And this companion, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, radiallahu anhuma, he was known for his knowledge, and he was known for how much he used to strive in worship, such that he didn't used to sleep much at night. He used to sleep very, very little at night, in praying Qiyam al-Layl. And also, he used to fast consecutively and fast all the time. To the extent that his father, Amr ibn al-As, he went to the Prophet ﷺ to complain to him about his son, that he's fasting too much and he's praying too much, either night prayer, and he doesn't sleep. And consider the complaints of the fathers at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the complaints of the fathers today. That at that time, the fathers are complaining, our son, he is praying too much at night. And today the complaints are that our sons don't pray at all, Allahu al-musta'an. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he then advised Abdullah, he said, Ya Abdullah, O Abdullah, inna li'aynika alayka haqqa, that your eyes also have a right upon you. Meaning, your health and your eyes and your body, all of this has a right upon you. Your Lord has a right upon you, your family has a right upon you, and also your body has a right upon you. And it's known regarding the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, kana yasumu wa yuftir, that he used to fast, and on days he didn't used to fast. Wa kana yaqumu wa yanam, and he used to pray and he used to sleep as well. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, man raghiba an sunnati falaysa minni, whoever turns away from my sunnah or whoever exceeds my sunnah is not from me. And Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, he was also from those people who used to write hadith. A few of the companions, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam permitted them to write down hadith, record a hadith, and he was amongst them. And it said that he was the one who has written the most amount of hadith. And Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu is the one who has narrated the most amount of hadith. He was from the Hufadh of the Quran, and he could also read other languages. And he also had the ability to read from the Torah and the Injil. And when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed away, then Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhuma, he left Medina. He left Al-Medina to go and to give da'wah and call to Allah and to go conquer the countries. And he lived in Egypt and he died in Egypt, and he has narrated 700 hadith. As for Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, then in the last hadith we mentioned the biography of Abu Hurairah, and his name used to be Abdul Shams ibn Sakhar. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam changed his name from Abdul Shams to Abdul Rahman, from the worshipper of the sun to the worshipper of the Most Merciful. And he is Ad-Dawsi al-Yamani, from the tribe of Ad-Dawsi and from the area of Yemen, from an area near Hadramaut. And we mentioned that he is the companion who has narrated the most amount of hadith, over 5,400 odd hadith. And then the final companion who narrated this hadith was Ummuna wa Ummul Mu'mineen, Aisha radiallahu anha. And she is called Siddiqatun bint Siddiq, the most truthful, daughter of the most truthful, i.e. the daughter of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And she is Habibatu bint Habib, the most beloved, the daughter of the most beloved. And she was the most beloved to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and her father was also the most beloved to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So she's from the mothers of the believers, the wives of the Prophet, and she was alima, she was a female scholar, hafiza, muhaditha, muftiya. She also used to give fatawa. And she was from the greatest scholars of Al-Islam, rather the greatest scholars of, say properly, the greatest scholars of the companions. And after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed away, she used to remain giving fatawa to the people. And that's why some of the companions said, أخذت على الفتوى في عهد أبي بكر وعمر وعثمان إلى أن ماتت. That she remained giving fatawa to the people during the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and during the time of Umar and Uthman and those who came after them, up until she passed away. I.e. a period 25 or 30 years afterwards, she kept giving fatawa, and people would come to her and learn from her and ask her questions from behind the veil. And when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed away, she was only 18 years old. And this is one of the wisdom that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam made her while she was young. Because of course, the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam were the ones who were most knowledgeable about him, because they used to see him inside the house and outside the house. Whereas the rest of the companions, they only used to see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam outside the house. And the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam married her while she was young, that means that when she passed away, she still remained young. She was only 18 years old. So she lived a long time after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, teaching, giving rulings, conveying a hadith, so on and so forth. And she narrated 2,210 hadith. And she is the best and most beloved wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam after Khadija radiallahu anha wa radiallahu anhunna jami'a. So this hadith, it is about the importance of washing every limb which is washed in the wudu. And that a person shouldn't be hasty when they're washing these limbs. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, وَيْلٌ لِلْأَعْقَابِ مِنَ النَّارِ. Woe be to the heels from the fire. The meaning of wail, and we find the word wail mentioned in the Islamic texts a number of times, the meaning of wailun is either punishment and danger, or it is a valley in Jahannam, or it is a pit in Jahannam. So there are two main meanings to wailun. Either it means a severe amount of punishment, generally speaking or broadly speaking, or it means a particular punishment or a pit in the fire. And in both cases, it means a punishment which is very severe. And in English, it is translated as wail. It is translated as woe. And this translation, it isn't accurate. And then the second word which is mentioned is aqab. And aqab is the plural of iqab. And the meaning of iqab is the heel. The heel on the back of the foot of a person. Those heels, they are called al-aqab. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is warning the people with regards to the punishment in the fire due to the heels. And the story behind this hadith is that one day the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, a group of the companions were walking past him or with him, and he saw that after they had performed wudu, a small part of the heel remained dry, meaning water had not touched that part of the heel. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he raised his voice and he said, waylul lil aqab ibn an-nar, woe be to the heels from the fire. Meaning the fact that you haven't washed your foot properly and all of it due to rushing, then this is a cause for the punishment in the fire. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the general meaning of this hadith is, he was warning the people against being hasty in wudu and belittling the importance of wudu and leaving any body part which has been obligated to be washed to not be washed properly, even if it is a small amount on the back of the foot of a person, i.e. the heel. Why did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam specify the heel? Why not anything else? Because in most cases, it is a heel which isn't washed properly. Because it's in the back of the foot and people rush to wash their body parts, they often leave off this body part, the heel. However, all of the body parts have to be washed properly. And if a person leaves out even a part of his one of the limbs, which have to be washed in wudu, then his wudu isn't correct. And for this reason, Umar radiallahu anhu narrates in a hadith in Sunan Ibn Majah, Abu Dawud and other than them, أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم رأى رجلا, that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he saw a man, and this man توضأ فترك موضع الظفر على قدمه, that this man, he had made wudu, however he had left a small amount like the nail on his foot, and he hadn't washed that. فَأَمَرَهُ بِإِعَادَةِ الْوُضُوءِ. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam ordered him to repeat the wudu and the prayer. قال عمر, and Umar said, فَتَوَضَّعَ وَرَجَعَ وَصَلَّى. So then he went back, he performed wudu again, and he prayed. So this hadith shows that whoever leaves off even a small part from the body parts that should be washed in wudu, and he doesn't wash it, then his wudu is not correct, and his prayer is not correct. And he has to go back, repeat his prayer, repeat his wudu, and repeat his prayer. And if a person, whilst making wudu, he sees that he hasn't washed a particular part of the body, then he washes that part again. And if a person has finished making wudu, but when he notices a long time hasn't gone by, meaning his body's parts are still wet and it's only been a few seconds or a minute or something like this that he's finished from the wudu, then he goes back and he washes that body part again. And as for a person who made wudu and then a bit of time went past such that his body parts have started to dry, and then he realized that he left a limb out or he left a part of a limb out and he didn't wash it properly, then he has to go back and he has to make the whole wudu again and make the prayer again if he hasn't or if he has prayed. So the person who makes wudu and he doesn't wash all of his body parts properly, he has to repeat that wudu, and if he has prayed, he has to repeat that prayer. So this is the general meaning of this hadith. And in one narration, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Asbighu al-wudu wa waylul lil-aqabi min an-nar." Asbighu al-wudu, meaning wash the body parts properly. I be excessive when you're washing this body part, and woe be to the heel due of the fire, i.e. if you don't wash it properly. What do we benefit from this hadith? Number one, that a person has to attach importance to washing every limb which Allah has ordered to be washed in wudu. And that a person shouldn't be deficient or lazy when it comes to washing these limbs. And also that a person shouldn't rush to make wudu. Because when a person rushes to make wudu, then most likely they're going to leave out a small bit of the body part, and therefore they're not going to make wudu properly. So when we make wudu, then we wash the limbs that have been ordered properly, and we make sure that the water touches all of that limb or all of the parts of that limb or the body part which has been ordered. Also, from the benefits of this hadith is the severe punishment for a person who belittles wudu and doesn't do wudu properly. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Wail, woe be to you, the punishment of the fire due to this belittling and being lazy and rushing to make wudu." Also, from the benefits of this hadith is the obligation of washing the feet. Because the people, there are two different opinions when it comes to the feet. Ahlul Sunnati wal Jama'ah, they say that the feet have to be washed. Like you wash your hands and you wash your face and your elbows, like this the feet have to be washed. And the only different body part to this is the head, which is masah, which is wiping over the head. So when we make wudu, we have two types of body parts. We have those limbs and those body parts which we wash, meaning we get water and that water, it covers all of the limb. And then we have the body part or the limb, i.e. which is the top of the head, and this is wiped over with wet hands, and it is called masah. And when you make masah, it doesn't necessarily mean that the drops of water are going to touch every single part on your head. Rather, it's merely wiping over the head with hands which are wet, even after you have the drops have fallen away. The Shia, the Rawafid, they said that the obligation when it comes to the feet is al-masah. You have to wipe over the feet with wet hands and you don't wash over them. But here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he ordered that person and he rebuked that companion who left a little bit of his feet dry. And this therefore shows that has to be washed, and it can't be, you can't make masah over it. Also, from the benefits of the hadith is the obligation of teaching the people and advising the people. Because as soon as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam saw those group of people and they left that small amount, they hadn't made wudu on that small amount, he then taught them. And he said to them, "Waylul lil aqabi min an-nar." So from the benefits of this hadith is that a person shouldn't be shy when teaching the people, educating the people, and giving sincere advice to the people. Also, from the benefits of this hadith is that it is permitted for a person to sometimes raise his voice when he is educating or teaching the people. Because in that hadith, in the full narration, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam raised his voice when he taught those people, or when he rebuked and corrected the companions. And for this reason, Al-Imam Al-Bukhari rahimullah, he mentioned this hadith in also another chapter of his Sahih. And it is Bab Raf'u Sawti Fil Ilm, the chapter of raising your voice when it comes to knowledge or when it comes to education. Imam Bukhari rahimullah, his methodology when it comes to collecting his hadith is that sometimes he might mention the same hadith in four or five different places in Sahih Bukhari, depending on the benefit that he's trying to deduce. Or he might mention a part of the hadith in different parts of Sahih Bukhari. For example, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ, he mentioned it in seven different places in Sahih al-Bukhari. And also this hadith. This hadith, he mentioned it in two or three different chapters from Sahih Bukhari. The first chapter he mentioned it is Bab Ghasl al-Rijlaini wala Mas' alayhima. The chapter of washing the feet and not making Mas' over them, i.e. in opposition to the Shia. The second place he mentioned this hadith is Bab Raf'u Sawti fil Ilm, the chapter of raising the voice when you're educating somebody, showing the permissibility of a person, of a teacher raising his voice when he's educating or correcting somebody. Also from the benefits of this hadith is that if a person is wearing a ring and he makes wudu or a watch, for example, then that ring has to be removed and the whole place has to be washed. Because Al-Imam Al-Bukhari rahimullah, when he mentioned this hadith in the chapter, he then said afterwards, وَقَالَ إِبْنُ السِّرِّينَ, that Ibn Sirin rahimullah said, يُغْسَلْ مَوْضِ الْخَاتِمِ إِذَا تَوَضَّعَ, that the place upon which the ring is, that has to also be washed, meaning the ring is taken off, that place is washed when performing wudu, and then the person places the ring back on. So this is also from the benefits of the hadith that Imam al-Bukhari rahimullah, he mentioned himself. Also from the benefits of this hadith is that the punishment on Yawm al-Qiyamah will be on the body and also the soul. Because some people, some of the deviated sects, they believed, or they said, that the punishment of the hereafter and the punishment in the grave is only upon the ruh, it's only upon the soul. Why? Because the bodies have decayed. But in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned the heel itself. He said, "Waylul lil aqab," woe be to the heels. The heels will be punished in the fire. The people along with the heels, they'll be punished in the fire. Therefore, from the benefits of this hadith is a matter in aqidah, that it's not that the body is going to be punished, and not like the people of innovation say, it's the soul which is punished and not the body. And also from the benefits of this hadith is how sometimes a sin or an action which is considered something very little with the people will be punished with very severe punishment. So not washing a small part of a body for part, it might be something which we consider to be worthless or futile. It's not very important. And yet the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said upon this, وَيْلُلْ لِلْعَقَابِ مِنَ النَّارِ, and he threatened with the punishment of the fire. And this is in order for people to pay attention to making wudu properly, making wudu slowly, and making sure every limb of the body which has to be washed in wudu is done properly. Then the hadith after this, which is the fourth hadith, is the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. وَعَنْ أَبِي هُرَيْرَةَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إذا توضأ أحدكم فليجعل في أنفه ماء ثم ليستنثر ومن استجمر فليوتر وإذا استيقظ أحدكم من نومه فليغسل يديه قبل أن يدخلهما في الإناء ثلاثا فإن أحدكم لا يدري أين باتت يده وفي لفظ لمسلم فليستنشق بمنخريه من الماء وفي لفظ من توضأ فليستنشق. So this hadith, a number of matters have been mentioned in this hadith, three specific matters. And this hadith, it relates to some important matters within wudu. And the first thing we'll do is go through the hadith and pick out certain words. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Idha tawadda'a ahadukum," when one of you makes wudu, meaning when one of you begins to make wudu, or when one of you wants to make wudu, then the rest of the hadith. Then he said, "Falyaj'al fi anfihi," then let him put in his nose. So the meaning of anf is nose. And then he said, يستنثر. And in the narration of Muslim, it says يستنشق. So there are two types of actions we do in wudu when it comes to washing our noses. One is istinthar and the other one is istinshaq. The meaning of istinthar is for a person to blow out the water from his nose. The meaning of istinthar is a person blowing out water from his nostrils. And the meaning of istinshaq is for a person to rinse his nostrils with water, meaning he enters water into his nose. And this is what a person has to do, or this is the obligation upon a person, that he makes istinshaq, i.e. puts water in his nose, in his nostrils, then he makes istinthar, he rinses and he blows out that water. And then he said, وَمَنِ اسْتَجْمَرَ فَلْيُوتِرْ. And the meaning of istajmara is from the word istijmar. And istijmar is for a person to clean his private parts with stones or something which is similar to stones. And the opposite of istijmar is istinja, is for a person to wash his private parts with water. Of course, at the time of the Prophet ﷺ in the desert, it wasn't always possible for a person to wash his private parts with water. So therefore, there are two ways for a person to wash his private parts or clean his private parts before wudu. Either istijmar or istinja. Istinja is with water. And istijmar is with stones or something which is similar to the stones, i.e. it has the same effect as stones. And the fuqaha, the ulama, they mention, like for example, leaves of a tree, or even that which is used today, toilet paper. So it's permitted for a person to wash his private parts or clean his private parts with toilet paper, even if he does not make istinja. Even if he doesn't wash it with water, if he has cleaned it with toilet paper or with stones at that time or with leaves or anything similar, then his wudu is correct and he has cleaned himself from after he has defecated. He said, فَلْيُوتِرْ, that if he's going to clean his private parts with the stones, then let him do it, فَلْيُوتِرْ, with witr, i.e. in odd numbers. And what this means is three and more, 3, 5, 7, 9, and so on and so forth. So when a person is going to clean his private parts after answering the call of nature, if it's with paper or stones, then the minimum amount he has to do it is three times. And then he can do it 5 or 7 or any more odd numbers. But the minimum he has to do is three times. Because by doing it at least three times, then the most likelihood is that he has cleaned the large majority of the najasa, the impurity, which exited from his body. And then the Prophet ﷺ also said, and when one of you wakes up from his sleep, فَلْيَغْسِلْ يَدَيْهِ, then let him wash his hands before he enters them into the utensil. And this is at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, when they didn't have taps, they used to have a pot or a utensil which is full of water, and they used to put their hands in that pot or utensil of water, and then they used to make wudu. And the Prophet ﷺ said that for the person who has woken up from his sleep, then don't put your hands straight away in that pot. Rather, take a little bit of that water and wash your hands first, and then afterwards put your hands in that utensil or in that pot of water. Because like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, فَإِنَّ أَحَدَكُمْ لَا يَدْرِي أَيْنَ بَاتَتْ يَدُهُ. Because one of you doesn't know where his hand has been whilst he is sleeping. When a person is sleeping and he doesn't have full control over his body, then he doesn't know what his hand might have touched in terms of his private body parts. And for this reason, before a person places his hand in the utensil to take out the wudu, he first cleans his hand or washes his hand with a little bit of water, and then he can start placing his hands in the wudu and rinsing his mouth and nostrils and so on and so forth. So the general meaning of this hadith is that this hadith contains three matters with regards to wudu. The first matter is a person, when he makes wudu, he puts water into his nostrils and he rinses his nostrils by then blowing out that water. That's the first thing which is mentioned in this hadith. The second matter which is mentioned is that if a person is going to make istijmar, He's going to clean himself with stones or anything similar to stones like toilet paper, then the minimum amount he has to do is 3 times. And then more than this, if it is needed in odd numbers. And then the third thing which is mentioned is, or the first command is, the third command is that whoever wakes up from his sleep, then before he places his hands in the utensil to take out the water, he has to wash his hands first 3 times, and then he can place his hands in the water. And the scholars, they differed on a number of issues here. The first issue that they differed on was when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when one of you wakes up from his sleep, is this referring to the sleep at night? Or even, for example, if a person sleeps in the day, or he nods off if he was sleeping in the masjid for a few minutes, and he wakes up from this sleep, does he then have to wash his hands before he places them in the utensil? And the ulama, they differed. So amongst them, Imam al-Shafi'i and others, they said that after any type of sleep, whether it's at home, in the day, at night, a person nods off in the masjid or in a place, or it's a qaylula, a siesta in the day, any type of sleep, when he wakes up, a person has to wash his hands before he places them in the utensil. And Imam Ahmad rahimullah, he said that this hadith, it is specific to waking up from the sleep at night. And the reason why this is because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فَإِنَّ أَحَدَكُمْ لَا يَدْرِي أَيْنَ بَاتَتْ يَدُهُ, because one of you does not know where his hands have. And then the word was used was batat. And baituta, this word, it is used when it comes to the sleep at night. And for this reason, he said that it refers to the sleep at night and it doesn't refer to any type of sleep. And also in a narration of At-Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, narration of the same hadith, he said, إِذَا اسْتَيْقَظَ أَحَدُكُمْ مِنَ اللَّيْلِ, if one of you wakes up from the night. So therefore this hadith is specific to a person waking up from the night. After this, the ulama also differed that this command and order of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is it an obligation that whoever wakes up from his night, from sleeping at night, it is obligated upon him to wash his hands, or is it something which is merely recommended? It is mustahab. Two opinions amongst them are those who said that it is an obligation, and there are others who said that it is istihbab. It is something which is recommended, and they are the jumhur. The majority of the scholars said it is merely recommended and it isn't an obligation. And also, if a person, he wakes up from his sleep at night and then he places his hands in the water, does this mean now that the water has become impure, it is najas, and that person, he can't now make wudu with that water? No, it doesn't. Even though a person places his hands in the water, it doesn't necessarily mean that now, that water is now najas. The reason why the Prophet ﷺ told us to wash our hands before we place them in the utensils is because of the doubt. He said, إِنَّ أَحَدَكُمْ لَا يَدْرِي أَيْنَا بَاتَتْ يَدُهُ, because one of you doesn't know where the hands have been. Perhaps the hands have touched some impurity or a private part, or perhaps they haven't. So just because of that doubt, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised us istihbaban, as a recommendation, that it's from hygiene that we wash our hands before we place them in the utensil. And this doesn't mean that the water in the utensil has become impure, because the water is pure, and we know this by yaqeen. We know this with certainty that the water is pure. As for your hands, it's a doubt. Perhaps it's touched impurities, perhaps it hasn't. And always, something which is mutayaqin, something which is known by certainty, is never removed by something which is doubtful. وَلَا يُزِيلُ شَكُّ الْيَقِينِ, and doubt never removes a certainty. So this was just advice or recommendation that it's from hygiene for a person to wash his hands before he places them in the utensil. What are the benefits that we take from this hadith? Number one, the obligation wujub, the obligation of a person rinsing his nose and his nostrils with water when he is making wudu. And some of the ulama said that this is an obligation, this is wajib, meaning if a person doesn't do it, then his wudu is not correct. And therefore his prayer is not correct. And others said that it is something which is from the sunan, something which is from the recommended nawafil actions of the wudu. However, the correct opinion is that it is from the wajibat. Rinsing the nostrils and the mouth is from the obligations of the wudu. Why? Firstly, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us to wash our face. He said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا قُمْتُمْ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ فَغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ إِلَى الْمَرَافِقِ. The ayah. O you who believe, when you stand up to pray, meaning when you want to pray, then wash your faces, and he mentioned the other body parts. And the nose and the mouth are from the face. In the Arabic language, the face is that which contains the nose and the mouth. And therefore, rinsing the nostrils and the nose is an obligation, just like you have to wash the whole face. Also, all of the companions who narrated the wudu of the Prophet ﷺ, they would always mention the fact that he rinsed his nostrils and he rinsed his mouth. This is another evidence showing that it is an obligation and not merely recommended or a nafl act within the wudu. And the fact that the Prophet ﷺ, he emphasized the washing of the nostrils through his actions and through his statements, his speech. His actions, because the companions used to see him washing his nostrils, and his speech, like this hadith, he said, إِذَا تَوَضَّ أَحَدُكُمْ فَلْيَجْعَلْ فِي أَنْفِهِ مَاءً ثُمَّ يَسْتَنْثِرْ. The second benefit that we take from this hadith is a person who makes wudu and he forgets to rinse his nostrils, then he has to repeat his prayer if he has prayed, and he has to repeat his wudu. And this is taken from the same hadith of Umar radiallahu anhu, which I mentioned in Sunan Ibn Majah. He said, رَأَى رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ رَجُلًا تَوَضَّأَ. The Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, he saw a man who had performed wudu. فَتَرَكَ مَوْضِعَ الظُّفْرِ عَلَىٰ قَدَمِهِ. And he had left a small nail on his foot that he hadn't washed. فَأَمَرَهُ أَن يُعِيدَ الْوُضُوءَ وَالصَّلَاةَ. He then ordered him to repeat the wudu and repeat the prayer. قَالْ فَرَجَعَ وَتَوَضَّأَ وَصَلَّى. This man, he went back, he made wudu, and he repeated the prayer again. So the same for a person who leaves out washing his nostrils or rinsing his nose. From the benefits of this hadith is that a person must wash his hands if he wakes up from the night before he enters them into the utensil which contains water. As for a person turning on a tap, then there is nothing wrong with this. Also from the benefits is that this is from hygiene. So before a person eats and he has woken up, before a person shakes the hand of another person after he's sleeping at night, he also washes his hands. Also from the benefits of this hadith is the obligation of a person making wudu after sleeping. The obligation of a person making wudu after sleeping. And also from the benefits of this hadith is that a person shouldn't place his hands in the utensil before washing them if he has woken up from his sleep. And we leave it at that for this lesson, inshallah. And next week we'll explain the other hadith. Is there any questions regarding what we've covered? Anything that somebody hasn't understood? The fraid of the wudu, or the wajibat of the wudu, we're going to take, but they are mentioned in the ayah, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا قُمْتُمْ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ. O people of Iman, if you wake up for the prayer, then he mentioned four body parts. Number one, فَغْسِلْ وُجُوهَكُمْ, wash your faces. وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ إِلَى الْمَرَافِقِ, and your hands to your elbows. وَمْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ, and wipe over your heads. وَأَرْجُلَكُمْ إِلَى الْكَعْبَيْنِ, and wash your feet up until the ankles. So they are the four obligations of the wudu. Whoever washes those four parts of the wudu, his wudu is complete. Even if he only washes them once, because the obligation is to wash it once, and to wash it twice or three is something which is recommended after that. So the ulama, they mention, or the fuqaha, they mention six obligations of wudu. The four parts that we have mentioned, at-tartib, that each one has to be done in the correct order, and finally, al-muwalat. And the meaning of muwalat is that you wash one body part immediately after the other body part. So a person can't, for example, wash his face and then go away for a few minutes, come back and then wash his elbows. No, he has to be done immediately. But you have to remember that washing and rinsing the nose and the mouth is from the face. And cleaning the ears is from the head. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, وَالْأُذُنَانِ مِنَ الرَّاسِ, that the two ears are from the head. So that's included in wiping over the head. And the obligation is to wash the feet and not make masah over the feet. Unless a person is wearing khuf and jorab, and that will cover another time.
So when you wash your hand up to the, and you take the water that you do that, is it from
no, from your fingertips all the way from to your ankle.
Once you in Pakistan, you take the water at the end and you do that.
Is it from after, you mean after the wudu?
No.
Whilst washing
the hand.
Yeah, I don't know.
For second and third time.
Yeah, I don't know. Allah knows best.
No.
I don't know. I don't know. Allah knows best.
And the other question about hadith, you know, when you mentioned a hadith, you know, recommended hadith or wajib hadith, how do you differ that, you know?
Or how do you know if a command... So basically, in the Quran, in the Sunnah, we have two types of texts. We have an amrun or nahyun. We have a command or a prohibition. When Allah or His Messenger command with something, or when Allah and His Messenger, they forbid from something. However, the Amr and the Nahi are two further types. It can be Amrun lil Wujub or Amrun lil Istihbab. It can be a command as an obligation, or it can be command as a recommendation. And also the Nahi, the forbid, the prohibition is two types. An-Nahyu lit Tahrim and An-Nahyu lit Tanzih or lit Karaha. A prohibition which is makes something haram, or prohibition which makes something disliked. And there's a number of ways of knowing whether it's wajib or mustahab, or whether it's haram or makruh. One of the ways is looking at the context of the hadith. The second way is combining this hadith with all of the other various hadith as well. So for example, here when the Prophet ﷺ, he ordered for the nostril to be rinsed. Is it for wujub or is it for istihbab? Firstly, they look at the other hadith and the action of the Prophet ﷺ. The fact that the Prophet ﷺ never left, whenever he made wudu, he always wash his nostrils. This is one of the evidences which supports the fact that it is wajib and not mustahab. So they also look at the other texts and they see what the texts say altogether. And this is the job of the faqih. So the faqih, he never makes a ruling on one hadith on its own. And this is the danger of people who haven't sought knowledge like us, taking and deducing rulings from a single hadith. Because you have to look at the text altogether and see, it might be abrogated, or it might be khas, specific, it might be general, it might be as a wajib, it might be just as a recommendation, and so on and so forth. For example, Allah said in the Quran, فَسِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَانْظُرُوا كَيْفَ كَانَ عَاقِبَةُ He said, go out and travel in the lands and see what the punishment was upon the people of oppression. So here when Allah said, فَسِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ, go out in the earth, is this now an obligation that just like it is obligated upon us to pray, we have to now also go and travel all of the earth and look at where Allah has punished the people? It's not. So this is the job of the faqih and the scholar.